Well, I think I made a mistake when I emailed Diane because we're not in Jeremiah 27, we're in Jeremiah 29. So, but I was emailing her from my phone, so that's my excuse. So take it or leave it. We're in Jeremiah 29, 4 through 14 this morning. So if you want to turn there, we'll start by reading the passage together. Let me change versions because I've been in the New English Translation lately, and you probably don't have that, so switch over to the NIV real quick. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come to pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. We hear that verse, Jeremiah 29:11, a lot. That's a very encouraging verse to many of us. And so this morning, I want to encourage you. A little history on this book. God called Jeremiah as a young man to deliver a message to the people of Israel that they did not want to hear. It was a message about judgment and about hope. And so along with hope this morning will come not judgment, but encouragement, exhortation, just some things that God's laid on my heart this week as I've been praying, not only for our church, but for our yearly meeting, for God's church worldwide. And I'll share some of those things later on this morning. But there's a lot going on. And the more that we know, the more proactive that we can be as the body of Christ. And so I think that's important. Jeremiah started his ministry in 627 BC when Israel was surrounded by Babylon. Babylon was knocking at the door. They wanted to take this place over. And Israel was doing everything they could to keep them away. And when most of the prophets were telling the king that the Babylonians would never conquer them because God was on their side, Jeremiah was telling them to surrender. Finally, in 587, the Babylonians crushed an uprising by utterly destroying Jerusalem. They tore down the walls and leveled the temple. It was sometime after that that Jeremiah gave the prophecy in our passage for today. The first line tells us that the people of Israel are exiles in Babylon. And when we think about the word exile, this is a word that's pretty common in the Bible. A lot of people in the Bible are exiles. Think about Adam and Eve. They were exiled from the garden. Think about Abraham, who was called to leave his home and travel to the land that God would give him. The Joseph story explains why Israel spent 400 years in slavery in Egypt. The Passover leads to 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And then it took a long time for Israel to finally conquer the land that they were promised. Then there was a relatively short period of time under David, Solomon, and the following kings when Israel dwelt in their own land. But then the Assyrians conquered the northern kingdom, and the Babylonians conquered the southern kingdom. And then in the New Testament, we find Israel under the domination of Rome. So for most of the Bible, God's people have been in exile. Paul, we can't get away from Paul, can we? In Philippians, says that our citizenship is in heaven. So he takes the word exile and kind of applies it to all of Christianity. The people of Israel were the minority. They didn't expect the Babylonians to share their values or to worship their God, So they had to give a minority report. Psalm 137 says that they asked, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? And that's what it really means to be an exile. We find ourselves in a strange land. And I want to, I guess, convince you that we today are in a strange land. And I realize that that's a hard task for me because a lot of you have lived in this area your entire lives. You've grown up here. You know everybody that lives around here. You know, I hear conversations and names getting dropped of people that I guess I should know, but I don't. But you guys have known them your whole lives. And yet we're in a strange land. Not long ago, I visited with someone, a member of the church, that told me, you know, we're doing pretty good, but you know, I could remember a time when we had 120 people here on a Sunday morning. Things are changing. If you go back even farther, just in society, you can remember a time where the church and biblical foundations were the center of the family unit. That's changed. And if you really think about it, we find ourselves in a very strange land. This is not the same area that you grew up in anymore. Some people have moved away, others have come in. The values of family have changed. The priorities of the things that we hold important have changed. And it's not just here. I just rode in a car with Ron Bryan, our yearly meeting superintendent, for 5 hours on Thursday to go up to another friend's church that wants to pull away from the friends. That they feel like they cannot... The exact term was, we cannot submit ourselves to the authority of friends. There's other churches, a friend of mine pastors one, that are going through great times of turmoil right now. Their attendance is low. They can't afford to pay him. He's having to preach at two churches. They don't want to come together in unity, even though they're only 6 miles from each other. We're under attack. We're in a strange land. Christianity is not what it used to be. When you used to share that you were a Christian, when a person shared that they were a pastor, when they were in a ministry, that used to be something that people admired. And anymore, it's just like, it's almost a bad word. We find ourselves in a strange land. But God wants to teach us how to sing the Lord's song in a strange land. How do we sing the Lord's song of praises, bring hope to the nations, depend on him with complete faith, when we find ourselves in this strange land? Well, let's look at verse 7. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. This is an important message for us. It doesn't say when you find yourself in a strange land, pack up and move. It says settle down. Use the resources that are there. Thrive there. The Israelites yearned for their homeland, and they hated their oppressors. In Psalm 137, they said, if I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand wither. Let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. I read a story this week about a woman who lost her husband after 56 years of marriage. Nothing seemed right anymore. She was terribly lonely. She yearned for the days of her companionship. She found herself in exile. She was in a strange land. She wasn't familiar with her surroundings anymore. She was a resident alien in a foreign land. So what was the message of God for her? Was she supposed to pine away for the rest of her life in misery? Just wither up and die. God told the people of Israel to build houses and live in them, to plant gardens and eat what they produced. They were supposed to settle down and go on living. He told them to marry, to have babies, to look to the future. Verse 7 has a deeper meaning for us. It's not literally, you know, go find wives and husbands and just procreate. It's a deeper meaning. It means that we are called to multiply. We are called to share this love, this hope that we have, even in the midst of a strange land. Maybe it will fall on deaf ears, but what if it doesn't? What if it doesn't? What if Brent's friend, after 115 times of trying, finally on the 116th time says, okay. Was that time wasted? No. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. You remember what we talked about several weeks ago? What our three goals are for the year? Where are we at? Where are we at? Because I remember almost every person in this room stood up and said, yeah, let's do that. Let's do that. We were excited. We were ready. Are we still there? Are we still excited? Are we still ready? Or did we forget in a few short weeks about the commitment and the covenant we made to one another and to God? To me, this is a call for Christians to look beyond themselves and beyond our churches. God put Bangor Liberty Friends Church right here in this place for a reason. And he brought all of us to this place in this time for a reason. And it's not to sit here and smile at each other for an hour and then go home. That's not why he called us here. We have to seek the welfare of our city. We have to pour ourselves into this community. We have to be the agents of change. Because if we're not going to do it, who is? And then next, Jeremiah deals with the false prophets. Verse 8 and 9 say, do not let the prophets and the diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, says the Lord. Jeremiah had a rough go. He was the only one giving the message that he was giving. Everyone else says, don't worry. Don't worry. I know the Babylonians have a big, tough army, but God's not going to let them conquer. Don't worry about it. And Jeremiah's saying, it's time to surrender. It's time to give in to this and let the Lord work. This is a tough message. It's hard for me to stand up here and say, you know what? Things are good. You know, we have our monthly meeting and our finances are in a great place. You know, everybody seems to be pretty happy in our church. Things are going well. But the old saying is that good enough never is. Good enough never is. Lamentations 4:12 says specifically of Jeremiah's prophecy, the kings of the earth did not believe, nor did any of the inhabitants of the world, that the foe or enemy could enter the gates of Jerusalem. Jeremiah was fighting an uphill battle, and I think we are too. We're fighting an uphill battle because the world's telling us we're okay. We're doing fine. We've got pastors that stand up on Sunday morning and say, name it and claim it. Health and wealth all the way. One of the problems that we faced in Arnold's Park just the other day was that very same thing. They're getting fed lies from another church in Texas, and this is the church they want to join, that, you know, you just have to believe. If you believe strong enough, God will give you everything you've ever wanted, and, you know, that's the world's just going to fall in your lap. That's a lie from the devil. That's a lie from Satan himself. Because what does Jesus tell us in the scriptures? If you follow me, you're going to have what? You're going to have trouble. The world's not going to like you very much. So, of course, Jeremiah was arrested, put in prison, thrown into a cistern to die. The most unpopular prophet in Jerusalem. But he was right. Jeremiah brought a word of truth to the people, and it was a hard truth. It was a pill that they had a hard time swallowing. And so they didn't believe him, and they went down in flames. This is a hard truth for me to even accept myself, let alone bring it to you. But I started to pray, and I remembered it was 364 days ago today that John wanted to pick me up over his head and carry me around the stage here, and decided that wasn't a very good idea. But that day was the day that I came to be your pastor. And the reason that you guys decided to have me as your pastor is because you felt like our hearts were kindred spirits, that we wanted to go the same direction with God. So my question to you is, how far have we moved in a year? How much have you grown spiritually in your own life in the last year? Have you given everything that you've got to God? We're early in our journey together. And that's why I say this is a message of hope. We're not done yet. We're just getting started. We're just getting started. I think that you would all probably find a common theme in the last few messages that I've given these last few weeks, and that theme is preparation. God's preparing us for something. And I've shared with John on multiple occasions, this other stuff that's going on around the yearly meeting is because the devil's scared. He's worried because God's doing something big, and I have a feeling that we're going to be a big part of it. And the only thing that's really going to get in the way is ourselves. The only thing that's going to get in the way is our lack of faith, our lack of willingness to sacrifice those things that we have to get out of our way in order to march forward. We have to make a list of things. You know, what things are temporary? What things can I push aside for now that aren't going to last an eternity? And then what things are really important to me right now? What people do I know that if I don't start living out the example that God's calling me to live out are going to burn in hell? What family members do I know that I need to share the love of Christ with? Sometimes that takes a verbal, you know, sharing of the gospel, and sometimes it's just living what you say you believe. Jeremiah says, "For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for your welfare, and not to harm you, or to give you a future with hope." We have a lot of hope here. There's a lot of hope. One of the reasons I came here is because the very first phone call I had with the pastoral search committee, there was hope. There was hope in that group of people that God was going to do something big here. They were excited about the things that I was excited about. You know, I shared about, how are we with community outreach? And they were honest. You know, we're not real good at that, but we have a strong desire to get better. We have a strong desire to get better. And I think we've made steps in that. But now's not the time to stop and pat ourselves on the back and say, you know what, we did a really good job with that. It's time to keep plugging on, keep moving forward. The text goes on to say, "Then when you call upon me and come and pray to me, I will hear you. When you search for me, you will find me. If you seek me with all your heart, I will let you find me, says the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile." God wants to restore this place to his name. He wants to bring redemption and revival. And I think this is one of the places that that could start. This group of people is one of the groups of people that could start. But it starts with calling upon him and praying to him. Are you crying out to God on a regular basis? Are you asking him for things that take a lot of faith to ask for? I mean, I've had conversations with a few people, and it's really easy to pray for the sick. It's really easy to pray for those that are in the hospital and those that are having problems in one way or another. But are we really asking God for revival? Are we asking God to see people come to know him in huge numbers? Who cares if they come here? Who cares if they sit in these pews? As long as they come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that's what's the most important. God will give us exactly what we need But we have to call upon him, and we have to trust him, and we have to pray to him. While Jeremiah was in prison, his uncle had a piece of property right in the path of the approaching Babylonians. And he wanted to get rid of that property pretty quickly. You could probably understand why. This wasn't a prime piece of real estate anymore. So he gave his nephew the legal right of first refusal, because nobody but a fool would buy this land. But Jeremiah bought it. Not only did he buy it, he paid full market value. He had the deed placed in an earthenware jar so the deed would be kept as long as necessary. He bought it out as an acted out prophecy. And in Jeremiah 32, he writes, "For thus says the Lord, houses and fields and vineyards will once again be bought and sold in this land. It may not happen soon, but God will return us to this land." So are you ready to move? Are you ready to pay fair market value for this land? Are you ready to invest into the thing that God wants to do in this place? Or are the trials too big? I can't answer that question for you. That's something that you have to decide for yourself. But I encourage you that if you are ready, if you think, man, yeah, I can invest in this land, I can stay here, I can stick this out, and I can move forward in the plans that God's laid out for us, then it's time to act. It's time to stop talking about it. It's time to stop smiling and you know, acting like everything's okay because we have a nice chunk of money in the bank account. And we don't have any huge church divisional problems right now. I think I've shared this here before, and I know I've shared it with a lot of the youth groups that I've served with over the years. The devil's job isn't to make our lives hard. As a matter of fact, he would gladly let life be easy for us. He loves that we're comfortable right now. He loves that we've got money in the checking account, and he loves that we're not having any huge debates within our body, because when we're comfortable, we don't feel motivated to do anything. His job isn't to make life hard. His job's to kill us. His job is to kill people, to murder them, so that they will die and burn in hell. And if we're comfortable and we are not motivated to move, that's exactly what's going to happen. People right outside these walls, your next door neighbors, people in your family, people that live in your house even, are going to die and burn in hell because we're comfortable. So I titled this sermon today, "The State of the Church," because after a year, I wanted to share my insights on where I think we are. And I think we're good. As a matter of fact, I've had people tell me, you know, I don't think that things are necessarily as bad as you're painting the picture. I think that we're doing okay. We're just fine. So my question is, are we okay with just fine? Are we okay with good? With not bad, with just making it? Are you good with that? Is that okay with you? Because if it is, we'll just keep doing what we're doing, and I'll pull back the reins on the sermons a little bit, and we'll just smile and, you know, be happy. Is that what you want? Or are we ready to move forward? Are we ready to march on the gates of hell? I think for a long time, the church in America has had the wagon circled. We've been in defense mode. That's not where God wants us. It's time to uncircle the wagons and get into attack formation. See, we're doing okay. We don't have big problems, like I said. Our finances are doing all right. But we're not on fire either. We're not passionately pursuing God with everything we've got. We're doing just what it takes to get by. The scary thing is there's another church that did that Jesus talked about. And this is what he said about them. He says, "I know your deeds, that you're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say I'm rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, with white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Good enough never is. Comfort is the thing that the world tells us to pursue. And when we achieve it, we think, we've got it. We've got it made. But that's not what God wants us to pursue. He wants us to be uncomfortable, never satisfied with where we're at in our journey with Him, always wanting more, and always willing to give more every step of the way. He wants us to trade in our riches and buy gold refined in the fire. The things that we hold dear aren't pure. The riches that we have aren't pure. They're not refined. We talked last week about trading in those things and getting back things that are beyond our imagination, and that's what He wants. Give me all the stuff that you think is good and see what I do for you. But the passage that we're in today reminds me that the worst word is never the last word. The hardest criticism is never the final word. There's always hope. We've committed to one another and to God to persevere together, to challenge one another, to get outside of our comfort zones. We made a covenant with one another just a few weeks ago to preach the gospel louder, to love God and love each other deeper, and to pray for a revival harder than we've ever prayed over the next year. And maybe in the few weeks that have passed, we've forgotten that, but I'm reminding you, we made that commitment together. Let's not take it lightly. Let's not say that was a nice thought, but that was 3 weeks ago. Let's move on to something new. We made that promise together to each other before God. That's what we were going to do, so let's do it. For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for your welfare, and not to harm you, but to give you a future with hope. Let's pray. Lord, we do look to you with hope. Lord, I pray that you shake the foundations of this body. Lord, over the last few weeks, I've seen churches falling apart at the seams, and it breaks my heart. And what breaks my heart even the most, more than anything, Lord, is the fact that these churches, 5, 4, 3, you know, even 2 years ago, found themselves in a good place. Things were going well. And then they got comfortable. Lord, I pray that you don't allow us to be comfortable. Lord, that you put a fire in our hearts that burns so hot that we can't help but run for you. Lord, that you give us the courage to pray with boldness, to ask you for things that take immense amounts of faith, and to know that they will come to pass because we have faith in you, Jesus. Lord, to take the covenant we made with one another and with you seriously, that we will pray hard, that we will preach the gospel loudly, and that we will love each other deeply. And Lord, I pray that when I stand up here 12 months from now and we look back on this day, we'll say, man, look how far God's brought us. And he's not even close to done yet. Lord, I'm absolutely convinced that you want to do a great thing in this area, in this state, in this country. And I know that we can be a part of that if we would just submit ourselves to your leadership and to give up those things that we think are important so that we can follow you. Lord, I ask that you show us the way and that we follow with obedience. In Jesus' name, amen.